Aren't you glad that your help comes from the Lord? Come on, aren't you glad that your help comes from the Lord? Aren't you glad that your help comes from the Lord? Come on, if you love Him, put your hands together. Come on. Come on, if you really love Him. Don't clap if you don't love Him, but if you really love Him, if you really love Him, He's worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised, worthy to be adored. Come on, is there anybody in the house that really loves the Lord? I don't know about you, but I love Him. I'm glad to be saved, y'all. I'm so glad to be saved. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life, and to Pastor Cofield and his lovely wife, I bid you a greetings from Good Hope Church. I've been dying to say that. I've been waiting to say that. But I serve, as Pastor said, as the provost of a great school of theology, and I'm a member here, and my wife and I, we just cut a little corner over there and have our own little praise party, and both public and private, right in the midst of church. And so I'm really happy what God is doing here at Good Hope, and we're just excited that we could be a part of it. I do a lot of traveling, so you don't see me every Sunday, but I get online and get a chance to listen to Pastor. I really appreciate his tutelage, his counseling and encouragement. He's a great man of God. Let's praise God for him one more time. Come on. You can do better than that. We're not talking about the jackleg down the street. We're talking about your pastor. We do a lot of ministry together, you guys. We do a lot of traveling, and I'll just mention two. One, what I like about Good Hope is the discipleship piece of the ministry. In fact, as I travel, I tell a lot of people about what Pastor and the leadership here are doing with respect to discipleship, and it's having a great impact. And other people are catching on to what really God wants to be happening at church. And so we thank God for the discipleship. In fact, I told my wife one time, because, you know, Sister Tori, she gets up every morning. She had her rooted and grounded. And, you know, she always prayed and she always stayed in Scripture. But I noticed that since she had been a part of rooted and grounded, she's in Scripture a whole lot more, y'all. And I told her one day, I said, you know, that rooted and grounded made you a little more sexy, you know. Keep studying, baby, you know, just keep studying. But no, it's just a powerful, powerful piece. And the other thing is, Pastor Cofield came to me some months ago, and he had this idea of the Equipping Institutes. And so he's a part of the Grace family, and he comes up with great ideas, and I try to implement them. And so one of them is the Equipping Institute, and we've been traveling around the country having an impact on multiple churches, teaching them some basics of how to do ministry and how to read Scripture, how to preach, how to do youth ministry. We have one piece where Elder Taylor is involved. He does the music piece on how to do music on a budget, so to speak. And so we have a lot of different things. There's several other people a part of this church that's active in that. And we've actually started recruiting students just from doing those Equipping Institutes. So let's give the Lord a hand praise for that idea that came right from your pastor. Let's bow before the Lord, and let's see what He wants to say this wonderful day. Father, we love You, and we worship You, and we acknowledge Your presence right now. Lord, You're good, and Your mercies endureth forever. And we thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank You for this fine pastor and first lady and all of the leadership here, as well as the congregants who have come to be a part of this ministry and to make it every bit of what You've called it to be. Now, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. Lord, You are my strength. You're also our Redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was telling them this morning that the older I get, the shorter I preach. And so if you help me preach, I'll preach even shorter. Is that all right? So I need all of your amens and all of your prayers. Some years ago, I was sitting in a classroom, and Dr. Bingham walked in and he said, "The most important thing that you'll ever think about is what you think about when you think about God." And we all said, "Ooh," all of us students, we said, "Ooh." And we were hoping that he would say it again. And he did. He said it again. He said, "The most important thing that you'll ever think about is what you think about when you think about God. Because what you think about God affects every aspect of your life." And he began to walk us through systematic theology. He talked about theology and Christology and pneumatology. And he just walked us all the way to eschatology. And then he closed out one more time by saying, "The most important thing that you'll ever think about is what you think about when you think about God." So it's important, ladies and gentlemen, what we think about God. And we need to think about God in the right way. In fact, Job's friends, they got in trouble with God, Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz. They got in trouble with God because they didn't think about God the right way. And so we need to begin to understand that it's important what we think when it comes to our God. And one of the ways that I want to share with you today that we must think about God is that there is nobody like our God. Turn to somebody and say, "There's nobody like our God." Tell somebody else, "There's nobody like our God." Now, you need to say it with an attitude. Come on. "There's nobody like our God." And so we need to come to that realization that God is inscrutable. He's incomprehensible. He's incomparable. He is unique. He's one of a kind. The truth of the matter is nobody is like him. So the question on the table this morning that I want to deal with just for a little while is, how do we know that nobody is like our God? That's what I want to deal with just for a little while. How do we know that? And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is nobody like our God. Beginning at verse 33. Romans chapter 11. It reads this way. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" Verse 36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." So I just want to speak just for a little while on this simple phrase, "There is nobody like our God." There is nobody like our God. You can search the world over, ladies and gentlemen, but you'll never find anybody like our God. He's God. He's God alone, and he doesn't need anybody to help him be God. He's God all by himself. And we need to begin to see him that way and know that that's who he is. For a minute, I just want to take you through what I would call the ABCs of this passage. This is what some of the things that we teach at Grace. I was sharing that with one of the deacons earlier today. And so let me just walk you through just for a minute the ABCs of this passage. A stands for the author and the audience. B stands for the book. And C stands for the context in which this passage sits. So the author here is the Apostle Paul. And his original audience is the church in Rome, probably consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, as far as the book is concerned, I believe the theme of the book is the power of God working in salvation to bring about Christ's likeness in every believer. It's the power of God working in salvation to bring about Christ's likeness in every believer. And this is one of those treatises by Paul which really lays out his theology. It's a very comprehensive document. And so what Paul does, he moves us first to give us a salutation and an introduction. From there, he goes to talk about sin. From sin, salvation. And from salvation to sanctification. From sanctification to security. And then he closes out his letter from 12 to 16 talking about service. So in other words, Paul is saying, if God can do all of this from chapters 1 to chapter 11, the only reasonable, the only logical thing for you to do is to serve. Now, for today, our context is the security part of Paul's discourse. This is where we get the idea of eternal security, or once saved, always saved. And Paul begins, or he describes from chapters 9 to 11. First, he talks about God's election of Israel. Number two, he talks about Israel's rejection of God. And then he closes out in chapter 11 talking about God's future selection of Israel. Or to say it another way, God is not through with Israel yet. God is not finished with that particular nation. Now, in 33 to 36, Paul moves to focus in on what we would call the non-communicable attributes of God, the non-communicative attributes of God. In other words, God has some attributes he keeps to himself. He has other attributes that he dispatches to us. Remember, you know, the Imago Dei, were created in his image, in his likeness. So he gives us some of his attributes. We call those the communicative attributes. But some attributes he keeps to himself, like all of those omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent, and omnipotent. Let me say it that way. Those are the things that he keeps to himself. And so Paul is describing here the inscrutability of God and the incomparability of God in this particular passage. And it moves him literally from theology to doxology. It moves him from talking about God to praising God in his words. And so he uses three expressions, three questions, and three declarations. And so I want to lift from the scriptures just three observations of this text, and then I'll sit down and take my seat. Three observations. So here's the first one. Nobody is like our God because nobody can completely figure him out. Nobody is like our God because nobody can completely understand, figure God out. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how long you pray. You will never completely be able to figure God out. Look at what Paul says to describe this in verse 33. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So Paul is saying that God is, you will never completely understand God. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong to God, but those things that he reveals belongs to us and our children, and they're designed that we obey him, basically. And Isaiah 55 reminds us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so God is in many ways higher. His thinking is way higher for us to even grasp or wrap our minds around. So Paul uses these few words. He talks about the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I would say that's the quantity of his wisdom and knowledge. It's deep. It's endless. He talks about the riches part of it. I would say that's the quality of it. So now we got quantity and quality of his wisdom and his knowledge. And he speaks to his knowledge because it deals with his omniscience, meaning that he knows everything. He knows the woulda, the coulda, the shoulda, and the actual. Let me say that again. That sounded pretty good to me. He knows the woulda, the coulda, the shoulda, and the actual. In other words, he knows what you're thinking before you think it, before you say it. He knows all about it. God knows the options to the options to the options, options, options. And Paul goes on and he says, his judgments are unsearchable, his ways past finding out. I like to remind myself sometimes that God is counterintuitive. What do I mean by that? in order to find your life, you got to first lose it. In order to go up, you got to first go down so that he can exalt you. Humble yourself, and it says he will exalt you. And so God can be counterintuitive. And so we struggle many times, ladies and gentlemen, trying to just figure God out. A couple of weeks ago, a couple came to me, and they were struggling with trying to figure God out and trying to figure life out because they are Christians. They raised their son in a Christian home. He went away to college and committed suicide. And they're wrestling with, what is going on? Why my child? Why me? Why our situation? Talked to another lady, one of her friends married a guy that smoked. The wife didn't smoke, he smoked. She got cancer, died of lung cancer. He never got cancer, lived 10 years after she died. And you say, what's up with that? Or you enter a marriage and you know without a shadow of a doubt, this is the one forever. This is your life partner. You know that's going to take place. And you are the faithful one. You are the committed one. And then you find yourself in divorce court trying to figure out what happened. The person that you thought you married showed up in a whole different person. And you struggle with, Lord, why me? Why my situation? Why do I have to go through this? You know, I was got a letter from one of my students the other day, and he's a minister. He's a pastor on a staff, full-time minister. And he was struggling with some things, and so he sent me an email, a letter in an email. And let me read it to you so that you can understand what was going on and how people struggle in life. It says, today, though I have questions of faith, well, I'm not sure if that's even the best way to describe it. How do you still serve God faithfully with a broken heart? Wow. I ask because last night I had to make a difficult decision of checking my wife into a psychiatric ward to get treatment. That was easily one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever had to do. We've been married for 2 years, as of June 17th, and I'm struggling to understand God's purpose in all of this. Does he want to completely strip me of everything so that I can learn how to trust him anew? I know he does not take pleasure in seeing his children suffer, so what is the purpose? He goes on to say, during all of this, I have felt neglected and abandoned by my immediate church family. My lead pastor has become more concerned about me coming back to serve full time as opposed to being concerned about my wife's current situation and seeing her recover. That is just one of the many other things at play here. And I feel my faith is being shaken. I could use any wisdom you could give me. And so I stopped and I wrote him a nice letter back or a nice email back. Sharing some words of wisdom and sharing what I would call some comforting words. But I gave him a heavy dose of scripture, y'all, to feast on. I did. I turned him back to the scriptures. Because when you're going through a situation like that, you got to stop focusing so much on the problem and start focusing on the person and the promises that God gives to us. Those are the things that will help you get through. You got to learn how to trust him. Even when you can't see what his hand is doing, you got to remember his heart. Because nobody is like our God. In fact, let me just say this. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say that one more time. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say it one more time. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. I need to say it one more time because somebody's going through stuff and they think they're all alone. God has a love that you cannot earn and you cannot lose. Nobody is like our God. Here's the second observation from the text. Nobody is like our God because our God does not need you to help him be God. God does not need you or me to help him be God. He's God all by himself. He wants you to be involved in ministry, but he can do it without you. He can. He decides how he wants to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I'm still blown away, ladies and gentlemen, that God uses flawed people to preach and teach the flawed people about a perfect God. That in and of itself doesn't make much sense to me. But that's how our God is. Look at what Paul says when he's talking about God being God all by himself. Verses 34 and 35, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" In other words, Paul is saying nobody is capable of understanding God's mind. Nobody is capable of giving God advice. And God doesn't owe anybody anything. In fact, we owe God everything. Amen? You know, short of death, everything on the other side of death is gracious from God. If it's true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, then we're just due death, right? Right? Yeah, right. Exactly. So anything that he doesn't give us short, that he gives us short of death, I should say, is gracious on his part. And even our salvation is grace on his part. And so in this particular verses here, 34 and 35, Paul used what I talked about earlier. He uses three rhetorical questions. Remember, he had three expressions first. Now he uses three questions, and they're rhetorical in nature. And he also uses what we call intertextuality. Intertextuality is where the New Testament writer takes some Old Testament scriptures and infuses them into his discourse to drive home a point. And so what Paul is using here is Isaiah 40 verse 13 and Job 41 verse 11 in order to drive home this point that nobody can counsel God, or God is simply God all by himself. You know, the other day, Deacon Lanil, I ran into a word called parentification. Say that. Parentification. Parentification is where the child in a family takes on inappropriate adult activities. So in other words, the child becomes the parent and starts to do parental type activity. And so, of course, that makes no sense to most people, right? You're the parent, you're going to be the parent, and the child is going to be the child. And so I got to thinking, okay, all of our kids are grown. But I said, when my daughter was 5 years old, what would happen if I put her in charge of planning the meals for the family? Snickers and Milky Ways and Skittles for breakfast. Y'all know what I'm talking about. For lunch and dinner, cake and ice cream. I mean, really. Now, you're laughing because it's ridiculous. And what's my point? It's ridiculous for us to take on an inappropriate role of counseling God when God is the one counseling us. Remember, we are his children. And many of us would not be in the difficulties that we're in if we had just listened to him and not our own counsel. Amen? Amen. And so we need to begin to realize God is God all by himself. Here's a third and final observation, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody is like our God because no one, deserves praise, honor, and glory like our God. I need to say that one more time. Nobody deserves praise, honor, and glory like our God. I need to help you out one more time. Nobody deserves praise, honor, and glory like our God. Nobody deserves praise, honor, and glory like our God. Nobody deserves praise, honor, and glory like our God. When you start to just meditate, you don't have to go too far down memory lane, and you start to think about just how good he's been to you. Amen? If the truth is told, God has blessed you when you didn't even deserve the blessing. I can say that for myself. If you won't admit it, I will. God has blessed me many times when I knew I didn't deserve that blessing. In fact, I did everything to mess it up. But that's how he loves us. Look at what Paul says in 36. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So here's Paul moving again from what I call theology to doxology. You can almost hear it in the ancient times, ladies and gentlemen. They would take these letters that Paul wrote, and they would read them to the congregations. And it would be almost a form of them preaching to the congregation by way of the letter that Paul sent. And Paul would give rhetorical clues or keys so that they could read it in a certain way. And I believe in this passage, I could hear somebody reading that passage and getting excited about the fact that Paul is moving from this theology to doxology. He's moving from talking about God to simply praising God. And so he used three declarations here. It says, "For of him," that means that he is our source. He's our creator. He created your identity and your purpose, and he expects us to walk in it. He goes on to say, "Through him, he is our force." So not only is he is our source, but he's also our force. So God can give you your identity. He can give you your purpose, but he also can give you the vision and the provision so that you can live those things out. And then it says, "To him, he is our life course." So he is our source. He's our force. But he's our life course as we walk this Christian journey. We know our identity, we live out our purpose, and we become ambassadors for him. He notes that he says all things, and I believe he's referring to the entire universe, that God has the entire universe in his control. And then he inserts this word, glory. And the lexicon describes glory as honor, recognition of status or performance, and prestige. So what I believe Paul is saying here is that once you begin to really understand God, because notice he closes out with forever and amen, I believe he's saying that once you really know who God is, you should have a perpetual praise. You should begin to praise God in everything that you do, everywhere that you go. You should begin to praise him. You know, my dad was a very stoic kind of man, not very demonstrative. He would take us to church, and we'd sit next to him. He was a trustee for many, many years, and we would sit next to him, and he wouldn't do much movement. I'd see him pat his feet every now and then or hit his thigh. Well, he wouldn't do a lot of hand gestures or movement in church until the Spirit hit him. And I used to see him when the Spirit hit him, he'd just wrap his arms around himself as if God was holding him. He just rocked, ladies and gentlemen, from side to side as if God was holding him all together. And the truth of the matter is, when you begin to think about how good he has been, God has been holding you together. He's been holding you together. He's been holding you together. Because if he had not been holding you together, some of you would have lost your minds. Some of you would have just gone and threw in the towel and walked away from it all. But for God holding you together. You know, when I started thinking about this, I started to think that when the praise team is singing and the music is going, you should be impacted, influenced, and empowered to praise the Lord. When the pastor is preaching up here, Pastor Cofield preaching out his heart, and he's preaching about God, you should be impacted, influenced, and empowered to praise the Lord. When you're reading your Bible, I call it the greatest love letter ever written, and you start to read about our God, you should be impacted, influenced, and empowered to praise the Lord. The old folks had it right, ladies and gentlemen. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. Because he woke you up this morning, started you on your way, put food on your table, clothes on your back. That's right, when you were sick, he healed you. When you were broke, he paid you. When you were down, he was your up. When you were out, he was your in. That's right. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What? A mighty God we serve. The Bible says, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Bible says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the kind of God that we serve. The Bible says, when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he did. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay his life down for his friend. That's the kind of God that we serve. Give the Lord a hand praise. Jesus stepped out of the grandstands of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, wrapped himself in a body of flesh, added humanity to his deity. Why? Because one day he wanted you to recognize that there's nobody like him. He walked this earth, ladies and gentlemen. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He healed sin-sick souls. Because one day he wanted you to realize nobody is like our God. He allowed unprincipled men to convict him of treason and blasphemy. Why? Because one day he wanted you to realize there is nobody like him. That's right. They beat him. They spat upon him. They pierced him in his side. But one day you might come to realize there's nobody, nobody like our God. That's right. Six trials he encountered. Three criminal trials. Three religious trials. Just for you and for me. So that one day you might realize there's nobody like our God. Nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. Crown of thorns on his head. Pierced him in his side. So that one day you might realize there is nobody like our God. And he died, yes, he died on an old rugged cross. But early, I said early, early on a Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands, because there's nobody like our God. That's right. And he wants you to realize, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody love me like Jesus. Can't nobody hold me like Jesus. No, nobody. Nobody can do me like him. Give him a hand, praise. The good news, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why? Because there's nobody like our God. I want to hear you say it. Say, nobody is like our God. Say, nobody is like our God. I want you to feel it inside. Say, nobody, 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 nobody is like our God. Give him a hand, praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You remember Dr. Bingham? Dr. Bingham said, The most important thing that you'll ever think about is what you think about when you think about God. Because it affects every aspect of your little life. I don't know what you're going through, Good Hope. I don't know what you're facing even when you get home. But my challenge, my encouragement to you is that no matter what happens, remember, there is nobody like our God. God bless you.